Turn with me tonight, please, to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Before I read any verses here in chapter 27, let me just kind of bring us up to this place. In Acts chapter 21, we know the Apostle Paul was rescued by a Roman centurion when a Jerusalem mob, a Jewish mob, would have stoned him to death. He was then taken as a prisoner. And because he was a Roman citizen, he was allowed, as every Roman citizen had this right, to appeal unto Caesar. And eventually, it became necessary for Paul to appeal unto Caesar because one of the authorities wanted him to go back to Jerusalem after he had been transported to Caesarea to save his life in Jerusalem. They wanted him to go back to Jerusalem, be judged there, and we know that men had taken a pact or a vow to kill Paul when he came back to Jerusalem. So he appealed unto Caesar, and then he appeared before Felix, who was the governor, Festus, who was another governor, Agrippa, who was a king, and he's now being transported to Rome. In this chapter that we're looking at tonight, he's being taken to Rome under the authority of a Roman centurion by the name of Julius. And of course, they're sailing. They're sailing to Rome. I want you to notice in verses 9 and 10 that Paul warned this centurion of the danger of sailing this late in the year in the Mediterranean Sea. Verse 9, we read, "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past," I believe that was the fast that had to do with the Day of Atonement. So this would have been in the month of October or November, according to our calendar, and it was not the best time to be sailing. They knew that. Paul said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives." Now this centurion, he had the authority. He could believe Paul, or he could choose to go on in their journey. He was not a Christian. He was not a believer. But I believe we need to learn, or at least we can learn, as we look at the two reasons that he made, the choice that he made to sail in this most dangerous time of the year. He did so, according to verse 11, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." Now, here is the first reason he chose to sail on, because the haven was not commodious to winter in. "The more part advised to depart thence, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest." And here's the second reason that he chose to go on: "when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete." Now, I said we can learn. He was not a Christian. He was not a believer by any means. But we as Christians may learn from the two reasons that caused him to make the choice that he made. He made this choice based on his comfort, on their comfort. And for a child of God, for a Christian to make a decision in his life or her life based on our comfort is not the best way to make a decision. Because we know the right way is not always the easiest way. The right way of serving Christ is not always the most comfortable way. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, told us as his disciples, take up your cross and follow me. And then the second thing we see, they thought they had a good providence. When they saw the south wind blowing softly. Surely this was a sign from God. Now, as believers, when we seek the Lord's will in our life, when we have a decision that we need to make, of course we pray about it, and we trust that it is always God who works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, but we do observe providence. We do observe things that we would call providential happenings. But here's the thing. Providence never overrides the Word of God. It never overrides the Word of God. And providence may look to us like this is a way, this is an easy road, this is the way we should go. But if it is not according to the Word of God, that's not God's will for our life. God the Holy Spirit, He's the author of the Scriptures. He used men. The Bible has a dual authorship, doesn't it? God the Holy Spirit and the men, holy men. The Scripture says in 1 Peter that God moved or breathed upon to write the Word of God. But the point I'm making is God will never lead us to do anything contrary to the Word of God, to His Word. Well, let's go on. The ship, they sailed away, and the ship was soon in a tempestuous wind, we read. It must have been something like a hurricane. They were in a hurricane. You know, they didn't have the GPS and things that we have today. They didn't even have that, I believe it's called a transit, that sailors used for so many years to plot their course by the stars. That had not even been invented at this time. They just let loose from the dock and sailed away, but it wasn't long until they were caught, their ship was caught in a horrible storm, a very destructive storm. For 14 days, as we read through this passage, for 14 days they didn't see the sun. They didn't see the sun, they didn't see a star. For 14 days they were in darkness, so to speak, and their ship was at the mercy of the wind. They had no power to steer the ship at all. The ship was just at the mercy of this wind, this tempestuous wind. There were 276 men on board, and it was feared that every last one of them would be buried in the sea. Now, among those 276 men, three we know were Christians. Paul, Luke, because we see the word us. Luke includes himself traveling along with Paul. And this man in verse 2 from Thessalonica, Aristarchus. And he's mentioned in other parts of the epistles that Paul wrote. So we know that of the 276 men, if they had all been buried in the sea, three of them would have went home to be with the Lord. For sure, there may have been more. We don't know. But I would say the vast majority of them would have died at sea and gone to an everlasting perdition. everlasting hell. Now, what I would like for us to especially see tonight is how Paul encouraged these men. How he encouraged the other 275 men who were with him in the ship. And according to verse 20, they were men who had no hope. They had no hope of being saved. You can imagine, can't you? In a situation like that, why would they have any hope? 14 days, the wind just taking them wherever. No control over the ship steering. And no sun and no stars, no light. They had lost all hope. Verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us. Notice this, all, not most, not the majority, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Everyone on this ship, except Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus, had no hope. How did? Two times we see that Paul tells them, notice in verse 22, two times he tells them, be of good cheer. You see what I'm saying is, how did Paul encourage these men? Two times he tells them, in the midst of this horrible storm, be of good cheer. In verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer. And then in verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Well, that begs the question, were they encouraged? Two times he told them, be of good cheer. Were they encouraged? Look down to verse 36. Then were they all of good cheer. He encouraged them. And they were encouraged. All, the scripture says. They were all of good cheer. Now, how did Paul encourage them? Not just by saying, be of good cheer. How did Paul encourage them? The simple answer is this. Paul believed God and His Word. Paul believed God and His Word. Let's read verses 22 through 25. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am. Amen. Can you say that tonight? Whose I am. And that antecedent is God, right? The angel of God. Whose I am. I'm His. I'm His. And He is mine. Be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. How did he encourage these men? He believed God. He believed God's Word. Now, in looking at God's Word to Paul, I see these four promises. First of all, the angel of God told him that he must appear before Caesar. See that in verse 24. Fear not, Paul. This is what the angel told him. Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. Now, there's a lot we are not told about Paul appearing before Caesar. When he was converted, and this is recorded in Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, you remember he was blinded when he saw the Lord, that great light. And he was led by the hand into Damascus, and God sent one of his servants, Ananias, to go and speak to him. And God told Ananias this. Ananias was afraid of him. Paul had a reputation. Saul of Tarsus, he had a reputation, didn't he? I mean, he persecuted the church of God. That's why he was coming to Damascus to begin with. Ananias said, I've heard of him. God said, go to it. He is a chosen vessel to bear my name. And so God telling Ananias, you go, you lay hands on Saul, because he is a chosen vessel to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, at this point, he had done all three of those things. He had preached Christ in the synagogues to the Jews. He had gone to the Gentiles preaching Christ. And he had stood before those Roman proconsuls and that one king already and preached Christ. And remember, when he preached Christ before that king, that was Agrippa who said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He trembled. One of them, I think it was Felix, he trembled at the preaching of Paul. But as far as we know, none of them were converted. But this angel told Paul, you must appear before Caesar. That's interesting, isn't it? Caesar. Augustus Caesar. Wouldn't you have liked to have seen that? Here this small of stature man, but great in faith, power of God the Holy Spirit, stand before the ruler of the known world and preach Christ. I believe Paul was released from that first imprisonment, but taken again as a prisoner, and then it was no longer Augustus Caesar, but Nero was Caesar. And that is probably when Paul was martyred in Rome. God said, you must. When God says something, it's going to happen. I believe God, Paul said. Be of good cheer. I believe God. And God told me through that angel, his angel, that I must appear before Caesar. The second thing that we see, Paul, all who sail with you must survive this storm. Verse 24, the last part of it. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. They all 276 on board this ship, they all must survive this storm because God said they would. He believed God. God told me, we're all going to survive this storm. And he encouraged them by believing God and believing God's word. He believed this promise. In fact, and this is interesting, he believed God's promise that they would all survive so much. Look down in verse 34. He told them, there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. Now remember, they're going to get to shore through the water. But Paul said, there's not even a hair of your head that's going to perish in this storm. He believed God. Let me read that verse. That was verse 34. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Now that's being saved, isn't it? Not even a hair would be lost. Number three, Paul, you must be cast upon a certain island. He told him that in verse 26. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Now, we know that the island that they were cast upon at that time, according to verse 1 of chapter 28, was called Melita, but it is the island of Malta. And on this island of Malta, at least two signs of an apostle were wrought. Turn back to Mark chapter 16. At least two signs of an apostle were wrought here on the Isle of Malta. This is all recorded in the next chapter. We won't read it, but trust me, it's there. Here in Mark chapter 16, in verse 17, we read, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Paul believed, didn't he? He believed God. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. Remember when they were drenched from the cold rain and the water, they got on that island and they built a fire, and Paul was just like everyone else. He was busy working, gathering sticks for the fire, and there was a serpent that came out of those sticks and latched upon Paul. And the people there in that island, they saw that. Barbarians, it says. They saw that and they said, this guy must be a murderer. He must be a murderer. He's escaped the sea. But vengeance is coming upon him. And they watched and they looked. But nothing happened. He didn't fall down dead, which they expected. That was something that the Lord had told his apostles. Take up serpents. Now, they hadn't told me that. And I'm not going to be in a church building where they're handling serpents. That's not taught us in the Word of God. These signs were signs of an apostle. And also, healing of the sick. We see that here too. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 28, how a dignitary there on the island, he was healed, or his father was healed first, and then people brought others from all over the island, and they were all healed. And I cannot help but believe that also, it says on this certain island, notice that in verse 26, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. I believe there were some certain people on that island, no doubt, that God had chosen from before the foundation of the world to be saved. And in the fullness of time, they would be saved by Paul coming to that island and preaching the gospel. It was a time of love, no doubt, for some. When God passed by and said, live. Here's the fourth thing. Paul, all must remain on the ship. Verse 31. All must remain on the ship. You see, when they sounded the depth, they found out it was 20 fathoms, and they went a little further and they sounded the depth again, and it was 15 fathoms. They knew they were approaching land, and it was dark and night, and afraid of being ruined upon the rocks, they cast anchors out of the stern of the ship. And they had that lifeboat on there, and these sailors were determined, let down the lifeboat and escape to the island or to the land. And Paul said no. He told that centurion, except these remain on the ship, you cannot be saved. And this time, they believed Paul. This time, the centurion and the soldiers believed Paul. And they cut the ropes, and the lifeboat fell into the sea. And it was needful. Think about this. It was needful because if you look down in verse 40, I assume it was these sailors who would do what we're told had to take place here. When they had taken up the anchors, someone had to take up the anchors. They committed themselves under the sea. They loosed the rudder band. Someone had to do that, the sailors, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward the shore. And they had a place they wanted to strike. That was where two seas met, and there was some kind of a outlet into the sea. And so they drove the bow of the ship into the sand, and the stern was tossed to and fro by the waves so that the ship came apart. And the soldiers, you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to kill all those prisoners. And do you know why they wanted to kill them? The Roman law was, if a prisoner escaped, then the person who was in charge of him and allowed him to escape, he received the punishment that prisoner was to receive. That's the reason that jailer in Acts chapter 16, remember, on that great earthquake, and he drew that sword and he would have taken his own life. And Paul said, "Sir, do thyself no harm. We're all here. We're all here." Paul encouraged those who had lost all hope by believing God and His promises, His Word. There's nothing that discourages like unbelief. The 10 spies, you remember, they sent 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan. The 10 spies came back with an evil report, and they discouraged the whole nation. The whole nation was discouraged because of their unbelief. There's nothing that discourages like unbelief, and there's nothing that encourages like faith, like believing God. Now, I want to give us in closing, a few promises of God to believe. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Believe God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Believe God. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Believe God. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, Thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Believe God. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Believe God. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Believe God. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Believe God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. No wonder that man said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Have you ever prayed that? I have. I believe. Paul believed. And through his faith in God and the promises of God, he was able to encourage every person on that ship. May the Lord bless these words tonight. Brother